Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Ken Martin. I'm also a member of this church. Andrew's asked me to preach this morning. Andrew's our minister. His wife, Jenny, is overdue giving birth to their third child. We couldn't risk Andrew being in two places at once, so that's why I'm here. Brilliant to see you all here, especially the Global Cafe team and their guests. I'm going to read to you from Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. If you've got a Bible with you, turn up Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. Luke was one of the four people who wrote an account of the life of Christ. It's chapter 18 and also verse 18. And this is an encounter of a certain person with Jesus. Luke chapter 18 and verse 18. A certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." I met my lovely wife, Esther, at a residence for international students in London. Every year, the residents had a Christmas party, and one year I was asked to organize the games. And I thought I would do an icebreaker where the residents would be given a list of strange information about members of the management committee and would have to go around asking them, "Is this you?" And so, for example, there was a barrister, a lawyer, who was on the management committee, and his strange fact was, "I wear a wig at work." We also had a government official who worked in a survey unit, and one of his jobs was to look at all the questionnaires that the government was issuing to check that the questions being asked were sensible. And so his strange fact was, "I try to stop people asking silly questions." Well, you can imagine what happened. When the government official was asked, "Do you wear a wig at work?" he replied, "That's a silly question, of course not." But when he was asked, "Do you try to stop people asking silly questions?" he said, "Yes, that's a very sensible question, I do." Now, we've just read an account in Luke's Gospel, one of the four accounts in the Bible of the life of Jesus, about a certain man who came to Jesus with a question. What kind of question was it? Was it a good question or a silly question? Let's explore. I've called the man with the question the inquirer. And before we look at his question, let's just remind ourselves what kind of a person he was. Luke calls him a ruler. We're not told over whom or what he ruled, but he was clearly a kind of official with authority over people or with management responsibility of some kind. Then secondly, we're told a little later in the passage that he was very rich. Was it his job that brought him riches, or had he got rich parents? We don't know. Thirdly, we get a piece of information from another author, Matthew, who wrote about Jesus' life, that he was young. And fourthly, we discover from a reply he gave that he lived a good moral life. Jesus asked him, if you remember the reading, if he kept the commandments, the 10 great rules that God had given to the Jewish people long ago. And his response was, "All these I have kept ever since I was a boy." Now, looking at those four characteristics, how do you compare? How many of those boxes do you tick? Let's not say ruler for a minute. Let's ask, are you a person with responsibility for something or for someone? Looking after children, perhaps, helping to run an organization. In part of my working life, I had responsibility for projects and for a group of people. And so, yes, I was a kind of ruler, in the sense that I was in charge, I had to allocate work to people, I had to see that they were getting the job done. Are you rich? Are you rich? But the trouble is, nobody thinks they're rich. We're always comparing with someone down the road, aren't we, with a bigger house, who's got a more expensive smartphone than us. But just think about this for a minute. 1/4 of the world's population live without electricity. 80% of the world's population live on less than $10 a day, that is £8. Are we rich? If we make a world comparison, then we're rich. We're all rich. Are you young? I'm afraid I can't tick that box. But the question our inquirer asked doesn't really depend on age, because it was a question about eternal, that is, everlasting life. Whether you're young or you're old, eternal life goes on just as long. And finally, are you good? Most people will say that they try to live a good, upright life. And many people will relate the uprightness of their life now with what might happen to them after death. And that is the basis of our inquirer's question. Our ruling, rich, young, good inquirer's question. And his question to Jesus was this: what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, actually, this is a good question, because it shows that even though this young man was rich, successful, he knew there was, or should be, more to life than his job, his possessions, and his lifestyle. He knew that there was something else, something beyond, something in the spiritual dimension. And I hope that you and I feel that too, that life is more than living in the here and now. We need to think about bigger questions. But it's interesting that despite being a good moral person, he thought he needed to do more to gain eternal life. What must I do, he said, to inherit eternal life? Many people are asking this kind of question. If only I could be sure of my eternal destiny, is there just one thing that will secure it? Or is it a lifetime of avoiding bad things and sticking to moral principles? But there's also a confusion in his question. He asks about inheriting eternal life as if it could be passed down to you from your parents. Perhaps he was rich from inherited wealth rather than from his own earnings. But can eternal life really be inherited like that, passed on to you just because someone has written a will? If it's inherited, surely you don't have to do anything. You sit there and wait for it to happen. And so, how does Jesus answer our inquirer? Well, in three ways, really. And the first way is not a direct answer to his question about eternal life, but a challenge to the way he's asked it. You see, before our inquirer asks his question, he begins, Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus immediately picks him up on the word good. Why do you call me good, says Jesus. No one is good except God alone. Now, the Jewish teachers of the day, they said that you should not address anyone by saying they were good, because true goodness was a thing that only God possessed. It was, in fact, a case of flattery by this inquirer to address Jesus in this way. But Jesus is not, in his reply, saying, I'm not good because I'm not God, but something quite different. He's saying this, if you call me good, then you're saying I am God. Is that what you believe? Now, Jesus makes it quite clear elsewhere that he is wholly human, but also wholly, completely God. And yes, only God can claim to be wholly good. And so there is a challenge here to our rich ruler to believe who Jesus really is, but also a challenge to the ruler's own goodness. Because people can do good, they can be good in part, but they can never be completely good. And so, where does that leave the inquirer's goodness? He thought he was a good, moral man, and he was. But he's in the category that we're all in of not good enough, not 100% good. And by that standard, we all fail. We all fail. Even though the inquirer has kept all the commandments from boyhood up, he has still not gained eternal life. Jesus makes it quite clear that none of the attributes that the ruler possesses will earn him eternal life. You can't gain eternal life by being rich. Now that's what the people of Jesus' day thought, that riches showed that God was blessing you. So if anyone was going to go to heaven, it would be rich people. And Jesus in this passage flatly contradicts that. If anything, it's harder for rich people to get into heaven. And don't forget, all of us here are rich, like comparatively speaking. No, riches won't get you to heaven. Power, being a ruler, won't get you to heaven. Not being young or old will get you to heaven. Not having the right parents will get you to heaven. Most shockingly of all, being good won't get you to heaven, because you and I are not good enough. Only Jesus can get you there. So, what is Jesus' direct answer to our man? It's in fact a two-part answer. Sell everything you have and follow me. Why? Does that mean we've all got to sell everything that we have to get to heaven? I want to say to you that's not the case, and I'll give you reasons. But for this man, it was vital. His wealth was the big blockage to true commitment. And for many rich people, that can be the case. Nothing must come between them and their wealth. Or there might be another number one priority that is doing the same for me and you. Is it your career? Is it your education? Is it a relationship? Jesus' point is this: whatever stops you following Jesus wholeheartedly, that must yield up the number one spot. Following Jesus comes first. I want to give you some examples of rich people in the Bible, but to to show us it's possible to be rich and faithful. Abraham, for example, had huge flocks and herds and remained faithful to God and his promises. Job in the Old Testament was rich, but then he became poor. But in the end, he recovered his riches. But the best example of all, I think, is a man called Joseph of Arimathea. He was the one who, when Jesus was executed on the cross, went to the Roman governor and asked permission to bury Jesus' body. Joseph was so rich, he had his own private burial cave, but he was prepared to give it up in order that Jesus could be buried there. He thought that was a commitment forever, although in practice, it turned out he was only lending the cave for a weekend, but that's another story. So, what's the one big thing that stops you from following Jesus? What's mine? Because the second part of the call to our inquirer from Jesus is just this: follow me. Push past the thing that's preventing you from reaching out for eternal life, and Jesus says you will receive many compensations in this life and in the age to come, eternal life. This is the last slide, and I've called it the response. Because, says the account, our man was very sad. Of course he was. He was a man of great wealth. If you told Donald Trump to sell everything he had and give to the poor, I think he'd be more than a little sad. He'd be downright angry. In Matthew's account, there's a little bit more. It says he went away sad. And everyone assumes he never came back. But perhaps he went away sadly to sell his goods. But the Bible doesn't say. Perhaps, after all, he did decide to follow Jesus. And sadness can lead to gladness, as we've heard from Mikey. For you today, following Jesus can be the start of a wonderful adventure. And so whether you're young or old, rich or poor, ruling class or working class, the call to you is the same. Make Jesus your highest priority. Follow him. Let's pray.